If you were to begin at the opening verse of this 12th chapter of John's Gospel, you would discover that the events recorded in it are certainly leading up to that time where the Lord Jesus would give himself as the great sacrifice for sin on the cross at Calvary. In the opening verse, it records how it was 6 days before the Passover. And the Lord Jesus came to Bethany. He came to that place where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. Lazarus, of course, had been raised from the dead by the Savior. And we read of how the Lord Jesus sat down to eat with them. Lazarus was at the table. Martha was serving. And we find that Mary, in these opening verses of John 12, she took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and she anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. One of the 12, Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray the Lord Jesus, he made the complaint that this ointment should have been sold and the money used for the poor, instead of it being used to anoint the Lord Jesus. The scripture, of course, reveals the hypocrisy of Judas. He did not speak those words, we're told in verse 6, because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He had the bag and he bare what was put therein. But the answer of the Lord Jesus in verses 7 and 8, the words which he spoke are one evidence that the time was drawing near when he would lay down his life and death and be buried. Because he said in verse 7, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always she have with you, but me ye have not always." And the fact that the Lord Jesus spoke of the day of his burying, he was highlighting the fact that the time was drawing near when he would die and he would be buried. Of course, he would rise again from the dead. And as you continue on down the chapter, you discover in verse 12, where we began our reading, that the Lord Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And the people took the branches of the palm trees. They went forth to meet him. In verse 13, they said, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And of course, the Lord Jesus entering Jerusalem in the manner in which he did was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah 9 and the verse 9, which is quoted there in the verse 15. As we then continue on down the chapter in verse 20, we read of certain Greeks who were coming up to worship at the feast. And they spoke to Philip. They expressed their desire to see the Lord Jesus. And when Philip came and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told the Lord Jesus again, and what the Lord Jesus said, he was highlighting that the time was drawing so close when he would lay down his life and death as the great sacrifice for sin. He spoke there in verse 24 in these words, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And of course, by way of that illustration, he was really pointing to himself, because he would die. Through his death, there would be much fruit. Through his death, a countless multitude of sinners would experience eternal life, spiritual life. And so there's no doubt that all of the happenings in the record of this chapter are drawing near to the cross, to the Lord Jesus laying down his life and death. And I want us tonight to focus in upon what the Lord Jesus went on to say in verse 27 and into verse 28. Because as he continued to speak, he was speaking in light of the fact that the time was drawing so near when he would lay down his life as the great sacrifice for sin. And as we think upon this tonight, of course, we're reminded, if we're saved, that we would not be saved tonight, we could not be saved, if the Lord Jesus had not went to the cross as the great sacrifice for sin, to satisfy a holy God, to shed his blood, to wash away our sins. And if you're not saved tonight, you of course need to realize that it is only because of what the Lord Jesus did accomplish by his cross work that you can be saved tonight. But of course the matter is urgent. Maybe for years you've put off the matter of salvation. And maybe you think you can't continue to put the matter off until some time in the future. And yet the Word of God reminds us that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. That today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your heart. And as we think of what the Lord Jesus said here in verses 27 and 28, in light of the fact that his going to the cross was drawing so near, I want you to think first of all of how his soul was troubled. Because in verse 27, the Lord Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Now is my soul troubled. And of course we do well to ask the question tonight, why was the soul of the Lord Jesus troubled? What brought this trouble to his soul? Well, it was because he was the sin bearer. And the burden of the sins of his people that he was going to bear away on that cross was pressing down with a great weight upon his soul. It was not that the death of the cross in itself, in the sense that others died by crucifixion, it was not that in itself that troubled the soul of the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus knew that his death on the cross, even by crucifixion, there was something more to it than even those who were hanging on either side of him would experience by dying the death of crucifixion. The Lord Jesus knew that in his very soul, he would bear the wrath of God for the sins of his people. We cannot tonight even begin to understand or imagine how troubled the soul of the Lord Jesus must have been. The great burden that was weighing down upon him as the sin bearer. When he would get to the cross, when he would be nailed to that cross. You remember how the Gospels record the seven sayings that he uttered on the cross. And one of those sayings he uttered was from Psalm 22 when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To be forsaken by his Father for a time there on the cross was that which troubled his soul. To be made sin for us who knew no sin. The Lord Jesus was going to the cross as the sin bearer. He was going there as the great sacrifice for sin, the great substitute for sinners. And how that troubled his soul. If you turn over a page to the next chapter, John chapter 13, and you come down to the verse 21, we read again of the Lord Jesus being troubled. Chapter 13. In the verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. He was troubled in his spirit as he considered the events that were taking him right there to the cross at Calvary as the sin bearer and the great sacrifice for sin. But you know, as we consider the troubling of his soul, when you move on into chapter 14 of John's Gospel and read those very familiar words as the Lord Jesus addressed his disciples, those who believed in him, those who were trusting in him, because of his trouble of soul, he was able to say to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Because of what he was going to endure on the cross, their sins would be forgiven. Because of what he would endure on the cross, they someday would enter into the Father's house that he went on to speak about in those opening verses of John chapter 14. Because he would be forsaken of God for a time, all who put their trust in him will never be forsaken by God. If you're not saved tonight, your soul ought to be troubled with the thought that at this moment you're separated from God by your sin. And if you were to die tonight in your sin out of Christ, you would be separated from God for all eternity. You would experience and endure the wrath of God in that terrible place called hell. You know, back in Luke's Gospel, in the chapter 24, we read of the Lord Jesus, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And again there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the great burden of our sins was weighing down upon him. And there in Luke 22 and the verse 44, Luke 22 and the verse 44, it says of the Lord Jesus, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And there in Gethsemane, when you turn back to Mark's account in Mark 14 and 34, you will find there that Mark records that there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he spoke to Peter and James and John, as he took them a little further from the other disciples, that he said to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." That sorrow of soul, that trouble of soul, was because of my sins and because of your sins. As the hymn writer put it, "None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night which the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost." If you're saved tonight, each one of us who are saved, we ought to thank God that Christ endured this trouble of soul and went to the cross and laid down his life as the sin bearer. He bare in his own body our sins to the tree. He suffered unto death. He shed his blood that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven, that we might not be forsaken by God. But again, if you're not saved, if you're not saved, your soul ought to be troubled tonight. And that troubling of your soul ought to drive you to that place where you will cry out to the Lord for forgiveness, for salvation. Place your faith in the Lord Jesus, what he accomplished for the salvation of all who will turn from sin and trust in him. When you come back to these words in John chapter 12 and the verse 27, not only do we see that the soul of the Savior was troubled, but I want you to see in the second place that he had a settled purpose. Because there in verse 27, as the Lord Jesus spoke and as he said, "Now is my soul troubled," he went on, And what shall I say? In other words, what shall I say concerning this trouble of soul? Father, save me from this hour. Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. How can I ask my Father to save me from this hour? It's for this cause, this purpose that I came unto this hour. You know, this was drawing near to the climax of the earthly ministry of the Savior. His going to the cross as a sacrifice for sin. His going there to finish the work that his Father had sent him to do. And when you look at the verse 23 here in John 12, where the Lord Jesus began to speak, leading on to these words we're considering, he said, according to verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The hour is come. And as you go through this Gospel of John, you will find the Lord Jesus on a number of occasions speaking about this hour. You will find the record of the Apostle John in this Gospel, and he refers to this hour. This time in the great purpose of God, for which the Lord Jesus had come into this world to go to the cross at Calvary. You will find back in chapter 2 of John's Gospel, when the Lord Jesus was at the marriage in Cana of Galilee, and Mary had spoken to him of the fact that they had run out of wine at the marriage feast. And in John 2 and verse 4, Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And as you continue through this Gospel, as I've said, there are a number of references to this hour. When you get to chapter 7 and the verse 30, chapter 7 and the verse 30, we are told, then they sought to take him. That is, those who were opposed to the Lord Jesus, they sought to take him. There were many who wanted rid of the Lord Jesus and wanted him put to death before he would ever get to the cross. And so it says there, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Again, when you move into chapter 8 and verse 20, there are similar words. These words speak Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. He had a settled purpose in mind, and there was a settled purpose in his Father's great plan, when he would there on that cross give himself as a great sacrifice for sin. He would lay down his life for the sins of his people. When you get to chapter 12, where we have been reading tonight, as I've said in verse 23, now he's saying the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And into the next chapter, chapter 13 and verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew, listen to it, that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And he had this settled purpose in mind. He knew this hour was ahead of him right through his time here upon earth. And of course, when you get to chapter 17 in the opening verse, just before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, as the Lord Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and addressed his Father, he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The Lord Jesus had this settled purpose in mind, despite his trouble of soul, even here in John 12. He's saying concerning his trouble of soul, what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? No, it's for this cause that I came onto this hour. The Lord Jesus knew it was so necessary that he go to the cross as the great sacrifice for sin to save his people from their sins. That's the purpose for which he was born into this world. He was given that name, Jesus, for he came to save his people from their sins. There's a little verse in Luke chapter 9 and the verse 51, and it again highlights this settled purpose that the Lord Jesus had right through his ministry. As he went through his ministry with the cross before him. And it tells us there in Luke 9, in the verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. There was again that settled purpose. You see, the Lord Jesus knew, as Peter would later record in 1 Peter 1 and 20, that he was foreordained from before the foundation of the world to be the sacrifice for sin. The one of whom John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He came to lay down his life. He came to lay it down and take it up again. He said in Matthew's gospel in the garden that he could have called the angels. But no, he had come with this settled purpose to go all the way to the cross. And he did go all the way, and he finished the work. He laid down his life. He was buried. But he rose again. He ascended back to heaven. He's at the Father's right hand. The work of sacrifice is finished. The work of intercession continues. And tonight, if you're not saved, the work has been done by Christ. It's not your works that will gain you heaven or God's favor. It's not your church attendance. It's not the best that you can do. It's only what Christ has done can make you right with God. It's only by you turning from your sin and trusting in Christ, what he has done by his cross work. When you not trust in him tonight. There's a final thought here in these verses in John 12. We've been thinking of verse 27, but just into verse 28. Because not only does the Lord Jesus speak about his soul being troubled, not only do we see this settled purpose that he had to go all the way to the cross, but we see his supplication to his Father. Because in verse 28 he says, "Father, glorify thy name." This was the desire of the Lord Jesus in all that he did in coming into this world, to glorify his Father. That was his purpose. And he knew that his cross work would glorify his Father, showing God's justice, which must punish sin, but showing God's mercy in punishing his Son as the great substitute, so that sinners could go free. This prayer of the Lord Jesus was repeated in words we've already referred to in John 17 and 1. "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." The Lord Jesus submitted to the great plan of salvation to bring glory to his Father. And of course, in it all, he was also glorified. And the supplication which he offered here in John 12 and 28, we see immediately, we know of course that all of the prayers of Christ are answered. And when he said, "Father, glorify thy name," we read John's record, "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Remember, the voice of the Father was heard from heaven at the beginning of the Lord's ministry when He was being baptized. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The voice of the Father was heard from heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Here we have the Savior saying, Father, glorify thy name. And the voice from heaven says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. You read through the Gospels right from the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world as a little babe, right through all the years he spent upon this scene of time, right through his public ministry, all that he did was for the glory of his Father. And at this very moment in John 12 and 28, as he said, Father, glorify thy name, he knew that in his cross work he would bring glory to his Father. And you know, if you're saved tonight, you ought, and I ought, in all that we do, to have that desire to glorify our Heavenly Father, to glorify our Savior because of what he has done for us. And if you're not saved, if you will turn from your sin and trust in Christ, you'll be able to live a life of bringing glory to God the Father, bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in verse 29 of John 12, we read of how the people that stood by, they heard the voice from heaven, but some said it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. And the Lord Jesus answered and said in verse 30, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. The voice of the Father from heaven was another indication of who the Lord Jesus was and what he had come to do. And my friend, if you're not saved, God's word, God through his word, would speak to you tonight, presenting to you his Son and what he endured as the great sacrifice for sin, but calling you to turn from your sin and trust in him for salvation. Because either tonight, if you're not saved, you turn from sin, you trust in Christ for salvation, or else you go away continuing to reject him, continuing on that broad road, which the Bible says leads to destruction. And I trust tonight, if you're not saved, as we have considered the Savior and what trouble of soul he endured for the salvation of sinners, and what a settled purpose he had in coming into this world to do all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners, and in it all glorifying his Father, that you will even tonight bow the knee, turn from your sin, and trust in Christ for salvation. Let's just bow in prayer as we bring our service to a close. And if you are here tonight and you are concerned about your soul, maybe you'd like to speak to me after the meeting, maybe some other child of God in the meeting that's more well known to you tonight, realize that the salvation of your soul is the most important matter. There's many important things in life, but this is much more important than anything else, that your soul is saved, that your sins are forgiven. Before you stand before God, you don't have to speak to me tonight or anyone else here. You can cry out to the Lord even where you're sitting tonight. But let me encourage you tonight to seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near.